Wow, what a great joy it is to be back at the great church that I love so very, very much. Did you know that you now hold the record of having me to come and speak at your church more than any church I've ever spoken at before? It used to be Willie George, but you passed up Willie George. And what a joy it is to be here. You know, I told you last time I was here, wherever I go, people think I'm Jerry Jones. And then I told you recently, a lady thought that I was President Biden. I felt like saying, come on, man, you know. But a little boy not too long ago was getting something at the grocery store, and he couldn't afford everything that the lady had bought. She got some flour and sugar and various things. But there was a little boy came up with a bar of candy, and his mother knew he couldn't afford it, and she looked at that and said, you've got to put it back. Well, as she went to take it back, I said to the grocer, look, here's the money. You'd all done the same thing. Here's the money for that candy bar, and just tell him you made a mistake. And so when she came back, he said, you know what, I think I made a mistake here. There's enough money here for it. And the little boy looked at him like, you got to be crazy. And then he turned around and looked up at me, and he said, I know you, mister. You're the Jesus man that's on television. And you know, someday I hope when I go out and speak, somebody will say, you remind me of Jesus, not Jerry Jones. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? That's what God wants us all to be. And today, what a joy to be here with your wonderful team. What a great team you have here. To be with my favorite pastors. I love them dearly. I love them dearly. Don't you love them? Give them a good hand here today. Thank you so much. No one has treated us with so much love, and no one has been as generous as this great church. And I thank you with all of our heart. You've helped make the Dream Center that it is today. Now, my wife, this is her favorite couple. She begs me to bring her. I'm a tightwad because the plane tickets are too high for both of us to come. But she loves them with all of her heart. And she said, told me at least four times, be sure and tell them how much I love them. So I'm going to tell you four times. She loves you, she loves you, she loves you, she loves you. And so do we. Come on, amen. Thank you for the joy of being your pastor. I've got a very unusual message here today. It's completely different than anything I've spoken here at this church. And by the way, every time I come, it just looks to me like you're growing by leaps and bounds. Everything is perfect. The worship is just outstanding. Of course, you have one of the great venues of the world right here in this city. You're always doing new stuff. You're just a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats, just like he said a while ago. And I love you and thank God for being here. But I'm going to speak to you a very unusual message. So take your Bible, turn to Psalms 89, beginning with verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Follow that closely. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've spoken unto David my servant, thy seed will be established forever and build up thy throne to all generations. What a powerful statement that was. This powerful statement was made to David. So let me give you some background that'll help you out a little bit. Solomon, David's son, who followed him, is now building the dream that his father had, but he never got to build it, the great temple. Now, how did he build this great temple? The Bible said that David left him 17,000 talents of silver, 108 talents of gold, for Solomon to build that temple. Now, can you imagine how much easier it was for him to build that temple with this great legacy of money that was left behind? Because his father had laid up an amazing wealth, and it is estimated that it was somewhere at $5 billion. Several times, and I'll be speaking again in the next few weeks for Joel Osteen. Of course, that great auditorium on Sunday is filled, and on Saturday is filled. This magnificent building, which was a basketball arena, has been finished, and it took millions to buy it and millions to make it operable. I said to Joel, how in the world were you able to buy this building and to pay for the millions it took? I'm amazed. Oh, he said, that's no mystery. He said, my father, John Osteen, saw the day coming, and he laid up a legacy that would take place for this morning. But as great as that legacy was that he laid up for his son, he left even a greater spiritual legacy. The Bible said that God made a covenant with David, a covenant that he called a sure mercy covenant. I repeat that, a sure mercy covenant. That he would never come a time in his life that covenant will not be in operation with David. And he said, your seed and your seed from generation after generation, because you have honored me, I will honor your family from generation to generation. This is exciting. Because this scripture, this promise tells us that our lives are either stepping stones or they're stumbling blocks. You see, life at its very best is battle enough for our children in this old perverse and wicked generation without inheriting iniquities from their parents. You see, I want my children to get in heaven in part not because of me. I want them to get there not in spite of me, but in cause of me. Now, you might have never heard of this concept that I'm preaching today, but here it is. Buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. You can lay up, you can store up mercy for generations to come according to this scripture. Likewise, wickedness can also be stored up. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not worship idols, but if you do, I, the Lord your God, am jealous, visiting your iniquities of your fathers of the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now the word generation is made up of gen nations. So literally, in our genes, we've inherited things, and the word calls it lineage, which is family lineage, is made up of two words, line, age. In other words, you are in line, you receive things from your family life that you've inherited. Now the Bible said that it is possible for iniquity to be passed down through the generations. God said in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 10, because you will not repent and turn from wickedness, I will recompense the iniquity in the bosom of your children after you. And you will see the same thing you struggle with in your family. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. The house of David grew stronger and stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. You see, you're either building a house that is growing stronger or stronger, or weaker in generations to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Children ought not to be laying up for their parents, but parents ought to be laying up for their children. This is the order of God. I want parents, God said, to store up mercy, to be in such a covenant with me, God said, that they're laying up spiritual things, that when the children are struggling and don't quite have what they need to have to cope with life, because you have stored up mercy as a godly parent, you can actually have mercy laid up for them that will see them through when the enemy comes against them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And that's not the BMW or the house or the land that you lay up. That is all fine and good. But if that's all that you've laid up for your children, you've impoverished them. Several years ago, I got a call one day from Dr. Oral Roberts' office. I'd never met Dr. Roberts, but the message went like this: Brother Roberts has seen you on television, your program for the Dream Center, and he would like for you to come and visit him if you will. Could you do that? Well, of course. I arranged my schedule. This is one of the great men of all Christianity. When I met with him that day, he said, I've been touched when I watch what you're doing at the Dream Center. You're reaching the poor. And he said, that's what my ministry has always been about, reaching the poor, the sick, the afflicted people. And he said, this is the reason I've called you. I'm building the City of Faith, the largest building in Oklahoma City. I mean, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he said, people are not responding and coming like they thought they would. He said, I've been thinking about just opening it up free of charge and believing that God will send in the finances. And I've called to ask you, what do you think about that? I said, well, it sounds real good. I didn't want to say yes because maybe I'd be responsible to pay it off if I told him to do it. So I said, well, you know, nothing bad about that. And then we talked that day. He said, Tommy Barnett, and Oral Roberts could always remember a person's name forever. He said, did you have a dad in Kansas City? I said, yes. He said, was he kind of a little short man? Weighed about 220 and dark hair and dark complected. I said, that's him. He said, you know, I went there several years ago and met with all the pastors in the city because I wanted to come and hold a citywide revival. But there was a lot of men against me. Those pastors didn't want me to come. And it got so hot that they railed against me, and I even feared for myself. When your dad stepped up between me and the pastors and began to tell why we needed to have Brother Oral Roberts, and he shielded me, and eventually they came to the city, and we had a great crusade. He said, your dad did that. And he said, you know what? We're having our graduation, and I would like to bestow upon you the first honorary doctor's degree that's ever been given to anybody else. And now I walked across, and now I'm Dr. Barnett. Amen. But you know why I got that gift? It was because of my father. But a good man, the Bible says, will leave, he'll lay up, he'll store a spiritual heritage that the children will receive. And then God told David, if your children forsake the law, if they go into sin, if they do things they should not do, he said, you know what I'll do? I'll visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. God said, when you get born again and when you sell out and you give your heart to Jesus Christ, I not only save you, I make a covenant with you. And now I set you up a covenant with your whole family and with your children and their children's children. And I won't treat your children like I treat other people's children. Other people's children could go out and do all kinds of stuff. Other people's children who do not have a spiritual roots in God can go out and do all kinds of things. And I won't deal with them like I will deal with your children, because you have a covenant like David had a covenant with God. And I'm going to get a rod after them. And by the way, that tickles me to death to think about the fact that I've got such a covenant with Almighty God that even after I'm gone, God is saying, I'm going to keep my eye on your kids. And God's got his eye on Luke. He better not get out of line. Amen. And Matthew, boy, if anybody needs God after him, it's Matthew. Amen. And my daughter, they may stray, God said. They may struggle. They may run with the wrong crowd. But when I get through taking care of them, they're going to come back to the God of their father. Say a good amen. And if I didn't serve God for any other reason, I would serve God for my children and my children's children. Because God set up a covenant with a man or woman who will honor him. I'm telling you, this life is bigger than just this life. But now, let me show you how it works. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, when I see the utter sincerity and faith that is in you, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and then it dwells in you, Paul said. It did not start with you. It started way back there, and it's not going to end with you. He said, when I look at you, I see three generations. I see your grandmother, but it got over on your mother, and I saw it in your mother, and I see it in you. And it's not going to die in you. It'll be passed from generation to generation to generation. And that's why we cannot give in. That's why we cannot get lax. That's why you may be tired, but you should be here at church every time these doors are open. Because you are setting up a legacy and your children are watching. It's important that we get this revelation of what we're doing is not for just here and now. But now I get to my favorite part of the sermon. If somebody's asleep, slap them right now. Say, wake up. Now, I want to show you what happened. 11 years after David died, Solomon and his son now, they're dedicating the temple. The temple that took 11 years to build. It took 11,000 men cutting timber from the cedars of Lebanon. 150,000 workers spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week building that temple. When finally it was dedicated, over 3 million people showed up at the dedication. Boy, that's a mega church, isn't it? Amen. 4,000 ushers. 4,000 in the orchestra and in the choir. And the Bible said that when Solomon stood up to pray the dedication prayer, even though David had been dead for 11 years, Solomon ended his prayer with these words, remember the mercies of my father David. And when he said that, it plucked the heartstrings of Almighty God. And the Bible said that the glory of God fell in the temple so much that the priests could not even stand up to minister. When a man reminded God that his dead father had a covenant with him, the glory of God fell in another generation. I was in India several years ago with Joyce Meyer. Many of you, of course, know that I'm her pastor. She asked me to go and minister with her. She spoke two nights and I spoke one night. As I stood on the platform looking out into the dark, there was something like 800,000 people as far as you could see in the night, far beyond even the massive spotlights, there were people. And my mind shot back that when my uncle was a young man in Bible school, he fell in love with my aunt. There was a little conflict there because my aunt felt God had called her to go to India to be a missionary. But he felt God had called him to build a great church in America. But he loved her dearly. And finally, he got on his knees and prayed, God, I'm going to ask this girl to marry me. She wants to go to India. I want to stay in America. But God, I've learned that the best soldiers are not those that are drafted. They are those that volunteer. And I'm going to volunteer to go to India with her. They went to India. They built one of the greatest missions in all of India. They sent pastors all over India. And I looked at that massive crowd. It was 100 years to that day that he had gone to India. He never dreamed that India would see anything like this. He never dreamed that revival is breaking in India and churches of 50,000 and more are coming to God. See, I'm trying to tell you, friends, never underestimate the power of a praying uncle, the power of a praying father, the power of a praying mother, the power of a praying church. You know, it may even seem futile at the time, but it could be just God storing up. The day may come that if you just store up a covenant of mercy, it will be released the day that you need it. And then in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, David now, don't miss this, has been dead 23 years. But God made a covenant with him. And his son Solomon now has fallen in love with a strange woman in a pagan country, a very wicked woman, so wicked that they're worshiping idols. And in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, God looked down and said, I should rid the kingdom from you. But God said, I will not do it because of David, your father's sake. Now this guy is drinking, he's partying, he's sleeping around, he's worshiping idols. But the reason judgment was delayed was because he had a praying father who died 23 years ago. But God said, I've made a covenant with David, and he stored up grace with me. Let's jump down again. He's been dead 57 years in 1 Kings chapter 15. Now David now has a great grandson. His name is Rehoboam, as wicked as a man could possibly be. He's so wicked that he's burned children at the God of fire. And God said, I know that I ought to send judgment upon the people. But nevertheless, for David's sake, did God his father send light to Jerusalem. And that light was burning in this wicked generation, not because the boy had the goods, but because of a great-granddaddy who made a covenant with God. And I believe that we have a light in this place today because of the pioneers, because of the people in America who established a covenant with Almighty God. Now, just one more time. Let's move now. 305 years that David has been dead. The Bible said in 2 Kings, 300 years later, Hezekiah, the great, 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 great grandson of David, is surrounded by the Syrians, and they're closing in. And God said, for my own sake and for my servant David say? I'm going to deliver him. Now, wait a minute. David has been dead for 305 years, but he just can't get this guy out of his mind. And God said, Hezekiah, you didn't know your great, 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 great grandfather David, but I did. And I made a covenant with him. So I'm going to send angels out to slew 180,000 Assyrian soldiers who are about to destroy him. And when Hezekiah asked the question, why, God? God said, I did it for my sake and for my son David. It had nothing to do with you, hotshot. It was done because of a covenant was established with this family generations ago. Now, I've given you just a little bit of Bible history to bring you to the New Testament. And I want you to hear this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible said that Jesus is casting out devils. And there was a dumb mute that was there. And it came to pass that when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke and people wondered. And some of them said, every generation that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against itself shall fall. So now the focus and the theme is upon a house, a home, and a family. Verse 24. And when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he, the evil spirit, goes through dry places, seeking rest, but he finds none. And he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds the house swept and garnished. Do you know what that means? You don't. If you knew, you'd be jumping, you'd be shouting, you'd be running the aisles, you'd be throwing up what you had in your hands in the air. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying that when Jesus delivered somebody from the power of the enemy, he sweeps the house clean generationally. He sweeps the lineage clean. All the genes, all the sins, all the iniquities that were in that house. You might have the genes of your father. You might have the genes of your mother. But now you have pre-washed genes. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed them completely clean. Jesus has spot remover for every gene. Come on, shout amen. That's a good place to be happy. And when he comes, all the curses that fill that house up. God said that when you made a covenant with my son, Jesus, he sweeps the house clean. Now I want to bring this message to a close, and I want you to hear me. I believe that you can store up mercy. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ears, come to me, hear, and you shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And the same kind of covenant he made with David, he'll make with you. Because I believe that when you live right, it shows up in your children. And even though they stray and party and go astray, there'll be a voice screaming out in their heads. And the scripture says, because I laid up mercy for the next generation, God said, I'll make a covenant with you like I made with David. My dad was an evangelist when I was born in a little town in Electra, Texas, oil field town. They decided, since I was just had been born, and on the evangelistic field was very rough then. You didn't stay in nice hotels. You're lucky if you had a bed in somebody's home. It was rough. There wasn't food. It was the tail end of the Depression. So they stayed with my granddad, who was a pumper on an oil field. My dad was struggling in the ministry, but God began to bless him. He was an old-fashioned hellfire brimstone preacher. And he was in East St. Louis, Granite City, Illinois, holding a revival. Isn't that amazing? That it was so close here. And God broke, it was a grace revival of his life. So many people were being saved that the bartender was saying, if we don't get this guy out of town, we're going to all be bankrupt. Drunkards, alcoholics, they were being saved. The meeting had gone on 2 weeks, and in those days they used to extend them. And they asked him, please stay another week. My dad said, okay, but the phone rang that afternoon with a message that I, his son, just a few days old, was very sick. And the doctor didn't know if I would live or not. Pneumonia had set in my lungs. My mother was weeping. His mother was weeping. Said, you got to come home. We need you so bad. And my dad said, but I've been invited to stay another week. He said, let me pray about it. They were mad because he was going to pray about it. And my dad got on his knees and weeping said, God, I want to go home. I want to go home. But God, you tell me, we're having the greatest revival. God's doing something. And God spoke these words to him. If you put my work first, I'll take care of your business. And my dad sent the news back home, what God had said. My mother got mad. His mother got mad. And every day he would call home, and every day the vertigo was worse and worse. And that was the last day of the revival. He preached, jumped in his car that night, drove all night from St. Louis to Texas. As he drove down the country road, the country doctor, who we knew well, was coming back. And my dad waved at him, and the doctor went, my dad thought, oh, it's too late. He rushed in the house, opened the door. But to his amazement, a little baby crawled towards him. The very moment that revival closed, a unique thing took place. The breathing cleared up. And by morning, I was completely healed by the grace of God. Now, my dad made a covenant with God. I'm going to put your work first. Now, you said you'd take care of the family. So, when I was preaching in Milwaukee not too long ago, and I got the news, broke my heart, that my son Luke, who was hiking with his daughter to raise money for the Dream Center, 800 miles down the Arizona Trail, which is the most difficult of them all. It's all mountains. They were going around a corner. He had his hand on the side because it dropped several hundred feet. When somehow he dislodged a boulder. That boulder had hung there, no doubt for centuries. But at that moment, it tipped. His little daughter was in front of him with her earbuds in. She couldn't hear when he said, get out of the way. It was heading right toward her. He slung her to the side, but he didn't get out of the way. A 10,000-pound boulder rolled over him. It broke his femur. It broke his hip. It's all got rods, and you can imagine. It broke three of his ribs. Broke his arm. To this day, he has a rod up it. Broke his finger in his hand. They had to airvax him out. They thought he was dead. I got the news. I was speaking that night for this young couple that we're so happy that I was there. They're dedicating a new building. And they were showing me the building when I got the news. I was in the other room. And the words of my dad, if you put God's work first, he'll take care of that. And I didn't even tell them. I didn't want to take the joy away from the dedication. I went home and I wept and I cried and I reminded God of the covenant. Well, today he's well. Today our church is in the greatest revival we've ever had. Recently, he played golf and broke the club record. Oh, but the latest one was only a year ago. After going through the pandemic, the Dream Center suffered like never before. And then when they were just getting back, the ceiling collapsed. 120 feet up in the air, the dome fell. Right after the morning worship, and it hit a front row like this, it would have killed everybody there. Only a few minutes separated. Over $2 million it would cost. Insurance would not carry it because it was a historic building. And the burden was on him. When he was walking down the mall, had a stroke. 3 strokes in an hour. Rushed him to the hospital. They thought that he would have brain damage for sure. They gave him a shot, called the clot buster. Today, Matthew is in L.A. Today, the L.A. building is completely paid for. People are being rescued. And by the way, Pastor told me that he wanted to receive an offering to help them in this big task of trying to mop up in L.A. in just a minute. And let me just say, they're giving $5,000 and $10,000 grants from the Dream Center. Money's coming through and it's just going out to people that were burnt out. They're giving money to them. The Dream Center's filled with people that are dislocated. The need has never been greater. So when you give, you're giving to help Matthew mop up the fire in that city. And by the way, it's brought with it a revival. God is moving in a great way. Amen. Before I close, and I got 2.5 minutes. Several years ago, I held a revival for Brother Hagee in San Antonio. It was a great Sunday night. The building was filled. We had an unbelievable service. I'd never preached for him before. When it was over, he called me back to his office. Gave me an extremely, one of the largest gifts at that time to the Dream Center. And he said, Pastor Barnett, as he took out this little bag and said, you know, I'm really into Israel and there's something that the people of Israel do. When they love somebody and they believe in them, they make a covenant with them. And they give them this little bag with salt in it. Salt is a preserver, but salt also is giving in relationships in the Bible. And he said, it's filled with salt. And when I give this to you, I'm saying, you're my friend. I make a covenant with you that nobody will talk about you in my presence, that I will stand with you through the good and the bad. I'll be true and faithful to you. I'm in covenant with you, and I will defend you, and your needs will be my needs. And he went on. And I turned and said, I return that covenant with you. Brother Hagee, I'll defend you. I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you in Israel. I haven't seen him since that day, but this sits on the desk of my office. And you'll say, Pastor, isn't it wonderful that you could make that kind of covenant with such a great man like this? Yeah, it's wonderful. But I'm offering you something greater than that. Today you can come in covenant with Almighty God. And you can live for him and set up an example to your children for future generations. He'll not only save your soul from all these things and deliver you from all those habits that you have today, but you can be sure that if you raise your kids in the way they should go, that you have a generation of mercies that are laid up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm bringing this meeting quickly to a close. So while every head is bowed, I'm going to ask everyone in this building to raise your hand. It'll say, Pastor, I want to come into a covenant with God. The way you enter is by accepting Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't you like to get rid of the old past, all the old lineage? Wouldn't you like to clean the house and start with a new generation, a new family, a new promise? So first of all, I'm going to ask everybody in this building to raise your hand when I ask you, who will say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know God. I need God. I need Him bad. I needed this message. Pastor, I don't want to leave this building without any doubt. I want to move all the garbage of the past. Pastor, will you pray for me? No, I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. But I'd like to see the hands of everyone who'll say, Pastor, that's me. I've been touched today. Would you pray for me? Heads bowed, no one's looking. I believe hands are going to go up all over this building. Raise your hand right now, all over this building. Put them up. They're going up all over this building. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. So many right here at the front, keep raising them. The Holy Spirit is in this place in a great way. But now I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. This prayer is called the prayer of repentance. And this is what connects you with God. This connects you with the promises of God. So together, I want every one of you that raised your hands, but also I want those who did not raise your hand. And I want you that know God to join with these people, to encourage them. Because the moment we pray this prayer of repentance, Christ is coming into the heart of these people. Together, everyone loud and strong. Dear God, I need a Savior. I need an assurance that I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. The blood has washed me clean. And I give my life to you. You are now my Savior. And I'm forgiven. And I praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering.
Thanks for watching this week's message. One way for you to connect here at Church in the Rock is through the God is for You classes. These classes are designed to teach you about the culture, mission, and values of Church in the Rock and about your God-given design. You can take these classes anytime by going to our website at cotr.org/God is for You. And if you want to know about all the incredible things we have here at Church in the Rock, make sure to visit our website at cotr.org. And never forget, God is for you.